Well, tonight we are in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verses 23 through 32. I would invite you to turn there to Proverbs, chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. In our study of Proverbs, which we started in chapter 1, and in chapter 10, we begin the heart of the book. Everything leading up to chapter 10 was preparing us, explaining the importance of wisdom and so many things like that. Now we're into the very specifics of the book. And these cover every single detail of life. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Where we are told in everything we do, and it lists whether it's what you eat or drink, since those are what we would consider kind of the minor things of life, whatever you do, whether it's the minor things of life or the major things in life, do all to the glory of God. And that is laid out in some very practical ways in this section of Proverbs that begins in chapter 10. It goes to chapter 22, verse 16, and in those chapters are 375 Proverbs concerning every facet of life. Now, each of these Proverbs stands alone. That's one of the unique things about this book. Most of the books that we study in the Bible and teach our progressions, for instance, 2 Timothy. The first verses are followed by the second verses, which are related and connected and build on it, and the next verses and so on. But this section of Proverbs is 376 individual Proverbs. And so it makes it unique to study and unique to learn all about. So we're coming into these tonight, the next ones where we left off a couple of weeks ago when I last taught Proverbs. So in honor of God's Word, let's stand and follow along as I read Proverbs 10, 23 to 32. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. This is God's word. You may be seated. So you'll notice as we go through here that I have put a title to each one of the individual Proverbs, and you'll notice the titles are not related. It's not like an outline where you have point one and point two builds and so on. But it is, I think, helpful to have a title for the Proverbs. And as I said last time that I taught, rather than come up with these myself, I am taking them from a wonderful commentary on the book of Proverbs, and you've got the information in your notes on where they are from. The first one is delight in God's wisdom, and that's in verse 23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. Now that word wrong, you remember the book of Proverbs is originally written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word that's translated wrong here is a very strong word for wrong. It's the idea of heinous wrongs. Things such as adultery, and incest and idolatry. These are specifically mentioned in the Old Testament with this concept of this heinous wrong, these most terrible things that you can think of. And he says even these most terrible things, they're like a joke to the fool. Now, the fool is a synonym in Proverbs for the non-believer. And the non-believer lives for fun and entertainment, and so they even find fun in doing evil. It's part of the mindset of the fool, the non-believer. To them, it's fun to watch evil, fun to discuss it, fun to participate in it. Sin has become a laughing matter, and it's part of our culture now. In television, movies, and so on, people get used to laughing at sin, and even the most perverse sin. And sin has become recreational. And that's where he's heading here. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. But wisdom. And so most of these Proverbs, as we saw last week, are antithetical. In other words, you have a line on one side of it, and then there's the other side of it, many times with the word but. But wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. The believer and the man of understanding here, the wise person, is a synonym for the believer. And the believer understands about sin and doesn't find sin amusing. Now, we must say, for us as believers, we have to realize that that is a true statement, although we know that the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to entice us to do just like that. So here we want to live godly, and we have the world, the flesh, and the devil that are trying to entice us to, oh, just enjoy the sin. Now, the direction of our life as a believer is to hate sin. And yet there is this enticement, and there are times, unfortunately, when we yield to it. But the believer, this wise person, doesn't stay there. A wise person confesses that and is seeking to use the armor of God to fight against the wiles of the devil. But wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. Now, of course, the wise person, the believer, also loves pleasure. The non-believer loves pleasure. The believer loves pleasure. But the believer's greatest pleasure is found in God and in God's wisdom. So instead of finding pleasure in sin, we find pleasure in God and in such things as, turn over to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. These are things that as a believer we find pleasure in. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, perverse sin is not true. Whatever is honorable, perverse sin is not honorable. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So the wise person finds pleasure in thinking about these things, instead of taking pleasure from the things of sin. So that's the first of the parables tonight. Back to Proverbs 10. The second one is, prepare to meet God. This is very interesting in verse 24. What the wicked dreads will come upon him. You don't have to talk much to a non-believer before you might pick up that there is something they really dread. They dread death. They dread the possibility of facing God in judgment. It's a very common thing with non-believers. You probably remember feeling that when you were a non-believer. And that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. You remember right after they sinned, God came and was walking in the garden. And what did they do? They hid from him. They didn't want to face God, and they dreaded that. So going back to verse 23, to the non-believer, fun winds up being a way to anesthetize himself against what he dreads and fears. There is that constant in the background of his life, that dread and fear of meeting God and facing judgment. And what better way to try to kill that and to soften it and dampen it than to engage in all the fun of sin? But it's not going to work forever for the non-believer. So he says this as an important statement in verse 24. What the wicked dreads will come upon him. There's a verse in Hebrews 9:27, which is kind of the amplification of this, where it says, and just as it is appointed unto man to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And that's what this parable is pointing out, that for every sinner, this that they dread will come upon them. But then the contrast, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. What's the desire? What's the corresponding desire of the righteous? If the wicked dread meeting God and facing judgment, the believer has a desire and is looking forward to seeing God face to face. That is found numerous times in Scripture. And so if we die and go to be with him, Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart. There's only one way we're pure in heart, and that is through the cleansing of the blood of Christ, through salvation, being made a new creature. And the promise, the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the wonderful verses by Paul and 2 Corinthians and in Philippians about desiring to depart from this body and go to be with the Lord, face to face, to be with him. Although it's also true that if we are alive when Jesus comes again, 1 John 3:2 talks about this for us, where it says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Either way, we die and our soul and spirit go to be with the Lord, or if we're alive when the Lord comes again, we will see him. That will fulfill a passion and a desire of the believer, that we would see him. So isn't it an interesting proverb that you don't really think of most of the time until you come to this proverb, that what the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Not only our desire of seeing God in the future, but what we desire now. So it's a very broad thing here. It is certainly in the future, but it's also what we desire now will be granted, because what we want, this is speaking of the condition that we're filled with the Word of God and led of the Holy Spirit and walking with the Lord, that what we desire is going to be in line with God's plan and what God wants. And that there are promises in the Word of God that those prayers will be answered. I believe I put some references on your notes. Psalm 37, verse 4, talks about the Lord granting the desires of the righteous. Psalm 145, verse 19. And 1 John 5:14-15. Wonderful verses that talk about that when we are coming before God with prayer requests that are in line with the will of God, we know that he will answer. And that's promised here, but the desire of the righteous will be granted, both down here in our prayer requests, as well as that great desire that we will see him face to face. Now, this proverb has two verses to it. In verse 25, when the tempest passes. Some of the translations, about half the translations I checked, translate this whirlwind instead of tempest, a whirlwind. So it's the idea of a big storm. And the judgment of God is often pictured in Scripture with this term. Job 27, 19 through 21, and Psalm 58, 9, and I've got some others on the list that use this term as speaking of the judgment of God. So the proverb says, when the tempest passes, in other words, when this judgment of God passes, the wicked is no more. The wicked, under the judgment of God, this verse uses the expression, they are not no more. That does not mean annihilation of the soul. That is a false teaching that some people teach, that the wicked will not be under eternal punishment. The Bible does not teach that. And that's not what this verse is saying. But it is saying concerning their life here on the earth and what most people see, it is no more. But, so there's another contrast in this line, but the righteous is established forever. You know, the best commentary on that verse is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Remember the story Jesus told about two people were building. Why don't we turn there just to refresh our minds on it? Because this is a good commentary on this part of that proverb. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. Fits in with Proverbs, right? Will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Then in verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine, does not do them, will be like a foolish man. Again, a parallel with Proverbs, who built his house on the sand. The picture here is the land of Israel, where the authors of Scripture lived. And out in the desert areas of Israel, there are some valleys. They're not deep valleys, but they're called wadis. What the purpose they serve, I mean, it's not that they're man-made, they're part of how God created things, but the purpose they serve is it will rain in Israel up on the mountains and the higher places, and then the water runs down towards the Dead Sea, which is the lowest spot on the face of the earth, so everything heads down that way. And there are these valleys called wadis that catch that water, and they're dangerous. Every year in Israel, there are hikers and people that get caught in those because those storms, the raging water just comes up so quickly. And on one of our trips to Israel, they had just had one of these storms and were down by the Dead Sea. And our road was practically not unnavigable because of all the water that was coming from the wadi to the Dead Sea. Well, you build a house on that sandy soil without a foundation, it's going to be swept away. And so he then says in verse 27, and the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and great was the fall of it. So, two different pictures, but illustrating verse 24, everyone who hears the words that I say and does them. So back here in our proverb, this is what this is talking about, that the righteous will be established forever. It's not just talking about a physical a torrent of water going through a physical wadi, but we're talking about eternal things here. And so for the believer, they are not going to lose their salvation. The Lord talks about when we are in His hand, no one can pluck us out, and we are secure. And that's what this is talking about. Then we have our next proverb, the third one, don't hire. Now, the commentary that I'm borrowing these from titled this, don't hire a sluggard. But I put in parentheses, or be a sluggard, because I think it's speaking of both. It's not just hire, not everyone is in the position of hiring people, but we're all in the position of we can either be or not be a sluggard. In other words, what this proverb is talking about, God wants us to be a different kind of employee than is the norm in our culture. Look at this verse. Very interesting picture he builds here. Like vinegar. Anyone here like to drink vinegar? I don't. This vinegar that he's talking about was wine that has become acidic and sour from excessive fermentation. Now, when it is diluted in Bible times, when it was diluted, it served a purpose. You find, for instance, in the book of Ruth, chapter 2:14, that this diluted sour wine provided refreshment for workers that are working out in the hot sun hour after hour. And diluted vinegar like this could be refreshing. This was offered to Jesus on the cross because it had been found that people going through that excruciating punishment of crucifixion out in the hot sun, if they gave them some of this sour wine, it could prolong their life a little. And, of course, in crucifixion, that's what they wanted to do. They did not want, the executioners did not want a quick death. And so that was something that was offered to Jesus. The point is, though, in this proverb, like vinegar to the teeth, if you drink this undiluted, you're going to want to spit it out. It becomes your teeth just practically ache because of it. So like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. So the vinegar irritates and the smoke burns and irritates the eyes. Have you ever been around a campfire and the smoke gets in your eyes and it irritates and burns? They probably experienced that a lot in Bible days because many of the people had their kitchen in their house and the room really wasn't ventilated and there would be smoke from the stove. And so both of these pictures, the vinegar and the smoke, speak of irritation. Where is he going with this? Like that, so is the sluggard to those who send him. In other words, just as the vinegar and the smoke are irritating, so a sluggard is irritating to his boss. His boss who has sent him on a mission, sent him on a job, expects it to be done. And here's a sluggard who sloughs off. And there's a lot of temptation for that. When I entered college, I got a part-time job. It wasn't my first job. I had a couple of jobs in high school. But this job, I worked in downtown Los Angeles at a department store and in the billing department. And there was another guy and myself who had this particular job. There probably were 50, 60 billers, they were called. But this other guy, Rodney, and I, you'd call us gophers. We went and got the trays of the bills to give to the billers and so on. Well, I learned, as they were explaining my job, that occasionally one of us would be asked to take some old papers in trays and boxes up to a storage area on the sixth floor. And I remember Rodney, who had worked there couple of years earlier than me and telling me the ropes. I remember him, Rodney, telling me, you know, if you're smart, whenever you have to go up to the sixth floor, you'll just take it easy and you'll just don't hurry to come back. Just, it's an opportunity just to kick back. And I suppose Rodney smoked up there, whatever. And I didn't want to do that. That wasn't part of my work ethic. But I remember the temptation. Oh, yeah, I want a break that's not official. Just go up to the sixth floor and take your time. And probably most jobs present temptations like that. But this proverb is saying, that's not walking the way the Lord wants you to. That's not glorifying the Lord in all the details of your life. Now, there's a New Testament application to this in the book of Ephesians. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Ephesians 6, 5 to 8. Where it says, slaves, the New Testament was written in a time where there was slavery. It was not the same as American slavery, but we won't get into the differences here. But so for us, this would be like speaking to employers and employees. So we could say, employees, obey your earthly boss with fear and trembling. That is an awareness of the fact that God is watching. And it's a fear and trembling of displeasing God. So this is the attitude that the wise person is to have with their job. That we're not just working for our earthly boss. We have the Lord as our boss. And we are to be doing a job that is pleasing to Him. So think about your attitude the first day on the job. You get a new job, first day on the job, you're there on time, you're dressed neatly, you're respectful, you listen to directions carefully, you want to do it right, and you don't clock out early. This verse is saying, don't make that just your first day on the job, but make that every day on the job to work that way. Then he goes on, says, not by way of eye service. In other words, only working when being watched, which Rodney was saying, you go up to sixth floor, you're not being watched, you can do what you want. And the Lord says, that's not for my people. That's not for the wise person. And so not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of the Lord. Well, turning back to the Proverbs, we then have the fourth proverb in verse 27. Verse 27. Now, this is fear the one who gives life. You know, in Pastor Steve's message last Sunday, he pointed out that there are some Bible verses. He was talking about those that preach what's called the prosperity gospel. And there are some Bible verses that those who preach that appeal to, and they make them an absolute promise. And Pastor Steve pointed out Sunday, they are not to be taken as an absolute promise, but they are to be taken as general principles. And that's what we have in verse 27. This is not an absolute promise, but it is a general principle. It is a general principle that righteous people will live longer than unrighteous people. And the wicked will die younger than a righteous person. So note, I said it's a general principle. It's not absolute. It does not happen in every case. But generally, the fear of the Lord adds years to your life. You'll live longer because you don't adopt or you adopt fewer of the bad habits of the world. Plus, you learn to trust the Lord instead of being anxious and have anxiety. And all doctors will tell us today, anxiety shortens our life. And you will cherish your family, you'll cherish your friends. That adds to long life, and so on. So all of these will have their effect. But none of that means that a godly person will never die young, and that an ungodly person will always live old. This was personal to me as I was looking at this, because I thought of my aunt, who was a godly woman and served the Lord in some very special ways using her talents. And she went to be with the Lord, and I looked it up, thinking, well, how old was she and how long ago? I discovered it was 34 years ago tomorrow that she went to be with the Lord. She had cancer. She was in her late 50s. She and her husband were talking about my uncle's company was offering him an early retirement. And they were talking about retiring and what they want to do. And she has cancer. And she's gone. And she's a godly woman. Like I said, boy, the wonderful way she served the Lord, with some unusual talents that the Lord gave her. On the other hand, her husband, my uncle, is still living. He was 92 on Monday of this week. And so all of these years, since 1988, he's been without Louise. He's not remarried for whatever reason. And he's a godly man. And so he is living a long life. He's 92 now. But his wife, who was godly, went at an early age. So I just say that just to emphasize it's not an absolute. Any time a person who appears to be godly dies young, don't judge and say, there must have been sin in their life. Some people have done that. But we're not to do that. John Kitchen, I think I may have put this in your notes, wrote a great commentary on Proverbs, and he said, God in his sovereignty may achieve higher purposes by reversing this rule in particular situations, but that does not destroy the general pattern of his dealings with us. Beautiful. Well, back to the proverb in verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. And then it's interesting, and I put this in your notes, the way of the righteous produces length of life. We saw that here in verse 27. Then the way of the righteous produces quality of life. That's going to be in verse 28. And then the way of the righteousness produces security of life in verse 29. And then the way of righteousness produces the wisdom for life in verses 31-32. It's a neat progression that is in these proverbs. Then it continues in the next part of verse 27, but the years of the wicked will be short. It's a sad fact that Solomon, who wrote this, who spoke this to his son in Solomon's young adulthood probably, he didn't follow this. And he departed from the ways of the Lord. And he did not live to be long old man. His life was not that long. And it's interesting, he didn't follow God's word. Then we have our fifth one. Make your joyous hope certain. Look at verse 28. He says, the hope of the righteous brings joy. Now, hope in Scripture is not based on uncertainty. You say, I hope it's warm tomorrow. Well, it might be and it might not. Your hope isn't going to make it warm. You're just hoping that it's warm. But when you see the word hope in Scripture, it's in the sense of a certainty of something that's in the future because God has said it. So hope is the equivalent of faith. Faith and hope are both trusting God. But faith involves trusting God in the present. And hope involves trusting God in what is to come. It anticipates all that God has promised in His Word. And so he says the hope of the righteous brings joy. We have joy thinking about being with the Lord. Plus, we have all the joy of living down here for His glory. But on the other hand, the expectation of the wicked will perish. The expectation of the wicked non-believer has no hope because they have no faith in God. And God, of course, is the one that hope is rooted in. And so their expectation, which is not hope and does not come to pass, it perishes. The hope of the wicked will be dashed, is what that is saying. They never become a reality. So this verse reminds us to thank God for the joyous hope that He has given us. We have a hope that the non-believer does not have. And then the sixth one, walk in the strength of the Lord. Look at verse 29 and 30. Verse 29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold. That means it's a place of refuge. It's a place of safety. And we are safe in the Lord's hands. Romans 8:28 says we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. So we are safe. And these things, these all things, include things that we think are bad. And yet God says, I'm working that together for your good. It's also for His glory. Going back to my aunt, comes to mind, the last time I saw her, before she went to be the Lord, visited in the hospital, she said, I wouldn't, how did she put it? I wouldn't want to not have had this cancer because it has shown me so much of the Lord and His provision. I mean, that's striking. And that's the stronghold. That's the strength. And so he says, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless. That doesn't mean the perfect, but it's a term referring to the believer. And when we sin, we confess our sin, and we begin to walk in a more godly way. But then he goes on, and he says, the way of the Lord is stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. In contrast to walking the way of the Lord, the evildoers are pursuing a way that will bring them to destruction. Verse 30, he says, the righteous will never be removed. That is, removed from the Lord's care, removed from the Lord's blessing. Now, there's a connection with the next line, which connects us, that is also connected for the Jewish person at the time of the writing of Proverbs, a promise of being in the promised land. It was promised to the righteous. Leviticus 26, Proverbs 2:21 talk about that. And for a Jew to think of being removed from the promised land means to him he would be removed from the presence of God. Jesus promised to those of us who are trusting Him in Matthew 5:5, the meek will inherit the earth. And so we have a promise that we will always, for eternity, be in the land. We will be in the place of His blessing. And when we leave this life, we'll be in the very presence of the Lord forever. And so the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. That specifically was talking to the Jew concerning the promises that God gave them. But then we have number 7, speak wise and appropriate words. Look at verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. That expression, brings forth, as written in Hebrew, means literally bears fruit. And so the mouth, talking about your mouth as a Christian, will bring forth some fruit. And in particular, it will bring forth wisdom. A tree naturally brings forth fruit if it's a healthy tree. So wise words are a natural fruit of righteousness. Luke chapter 6, 43 to 45. Jesus beautifully put that in words there about the good tree brings forth good fruit. And then Colossians 3:16 talks about, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, penetrating every aspect of our life. And what will it do? It will control our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Now, that doesn't mean you'll do it perfectly. Lo and behold, I had a personal illustration come to me of this yesterday. A good friend called from California, wanted to share a prayer request with me. And to condense it, to begin with, he's a guy in his 30s, and I baptized him and married him and his wife and been involved in his life. And so anyway, I wanted to share. A couple of weeks ago, it was a real tense time at his house. He and his wife were trying to get out of the house, getting to get to somewhere. And they were running late, and as he's going out the door, his hands are full of stuff. And here comes the UPS driver. And the UPS driver comes up to the door with three packages, asking him to take them. Well, my friend verbally didn't handle it right. And he said some words that he shouldn't use. Not swearing or anything like that, but just words of irritation. Well, that set off the UPS driver, and he called him some very profane names that he would probably get fired for if his company knew what he had said. And so naturally, my friend was taken aback by that. And he followed him out the door and said something about, do you realize what you said, and so on. And the guy very angrily got back in his truck. And off he goes. Well, about a week later, my friend and his wife were out walking down the street hand in hand, and that driver happens to drive by, and they could tell he was wishing he could still abuse them. Well, of course, my friend came under conviction of that from the Lord. And so a week later, here comes the UPS driver to the door, and my friend begins to say, I'm sorry for what I said to you. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I try in my life to do what he would want me to do, and he would not want me to say and to talk to you that way. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Well, the guy is kind of taken aback and mumbles something and said he was sorry for what he said. And he begins to go, but my friend followed him, and he realized that, you know, he's under pressure to get back to the truck and get going. But he said to him, you know, as I told you, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to pray for you. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I'll be praying for you. And so his prayer request to me, and he gave me the guy's name, is to pray for him and God's work in his heart, and then there'll be another opportunity for my friend to talk with him. So there's a case where he's a believer and he realizes some wrong words came out of his mouth. They were not the words of wisdom. But he confesses that before the Lord and confesses it to the person that was offended. and wants to grow in righteousness. That's the beautiful thing. So verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. What is not acceptable in God's sight and therefore will do harm to others rather than help them? That's the perverse, what the perverse tongue says. So we ask ourselves, are my words glorifying to the Lord? Remember 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever we do or say, do to the glory of the Lord. Verse 32, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. That Hebrew word that's translated acceptable means that which gives satisfaction. In this case, satisfaction to other people. It isn't saying that the tongue of the righteous never gives what the wicked don't like to hear. There are times where we have to speak the words of, you know, God says, you can't do that, and so on. So by saying that our words would speak what is acceptable to them, that doesn't mean that we never say what they don't want to hear, but we're not speaking out of anger. We're not speaking maliciously. The wicked, what is perverse? What they say is not acceptable to God. Well, we've quickly seen these Proverbs tonight, and the conclusion is, how about your life? You know, I love the words that Steve said at the beginning, before our study, about it's the power of the Lord in the life of the believer. It's His power that enables us to live this way and do these things. And how about your mouth, your words, your life, your actions? Are they glorifying to the Lord? And it may be that, like my friend I talked about with his mouth, you have to confess something before the Lord, maybe to another person. But that's what the godly person will do, and then begin to grow in godliness. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for being able to look at these Proverbs and realize this is your wisdom that we're talking about. It's the opposite of the wisdom of the world. And Father, we pray that we would be following what your word says. Would let your word dwell in us richly. And it would be affecting our words and our thoughts and our actions. And we would be acting wisely, as we see in the book of Proverbs. And so, Father, we commit these things to our memory tonight, that you would bring them to mind in the days ahead. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.